continue. Tonight we'll continue in our studies on the doctrines of grace, particularly as we've classically it's labeled a TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. And we're on total depravity, and I want to deal with a second subject concerning total depravity tonight. The first message that we dealt with a couple of weeks ago regarded the rebellion against God from the fall being a total rebellion, being something that is a complete rebellion, and there's not any kind of yieldedness on the part of the sinner in his depravity, in his condition. And tonight we want to deal with in this rebellion that all man's actions are truly sin against God. That, in other words, that no matter what else and how it might appear outwardly and how it might not be sin against individuals, how it might not be sin against others, it's always sin against God, all the actions of man. So we're going to think about that a little bit tonight. And when we're dealing with total depravity, I'll quote you something from a writer, John Piper, who wrote on the subject of the doctrines of grace. But he's a Baptist that has written on grace for a long time and preached on it. On total depravity, he says, our sinful corruption, he's defining total depravity, and he says it's our sinful corruption is so deep and so strong as to make us slaves of sin and morally unable to overcome our own rebellion and blindness. This inability to save ourselves from ourselves is total. We are utterly dependent on God's grace to overcome our rebellion, give us eyes to see, and effectively draw us to the Savior. So we're totally dependent upon God's grace to do that. So tonight, I just want to think on the subject of in this rebellion, in this depravity that the Word of God speaks about, all man's actions are sin against God. And here in Romans chapter 7, in verse number 18, we read here, for I know, this is the Apostle Paul, and he is saying of himself, for I know that in me, now this is one who knows the Lord, but one who still has the old corrupt sinful nature within him. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And what do we know about the flesh? Well, the flesh is man's corrupt nature. And it's the nature that everyone has. Every person has a fleshly nature. Only the believers have a spiritual nature. And so for those who are believers, they have a battle that's going on all the time on the inside. But for those who are unbelievers, they don't have that spiritual nature, and therefore that battle is not going on. There's not a battle, and there's not an overcoming of the sinful flesh within those who know not the Lord. But he says, even for the believer, he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So our old sinful corrupt nature, there is nothing good in it. It dwelleth no good thing. He says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So in other words, in his flesh, he has no ability to perform that which is good, is what he's saying here. Paul says that even in our flesh, that we have no ability of ourselves in the flesh to perform that which is good, to do anything good. So clearly, when we're dealing with the subject of total depravity, this inability, total inability to perform that which is good, and when we say that, we need to be careful that we understand what we're saying, and that we're not saying that people don't do good things that are lost in the sense of as we would judge them, as we would look at them, we could say, well, I'm thankful that certain things people do are they obey the law. Thankfully, a lot of people obey the law, and at least most of the law. A lot of people do that. Well, we can be thankful that we don't live in a society in which there's complete anarchy. That would be a terrible thing. We get tastes of it at times. We all know with different kinds of movements and different things that go on, but at the same time, we're thankful that the Lord does restrain people from doing as much as they would, from going as far away from what is right as they would. But even the good things that they do are not for the right reason. And so that's what we get into this matter of how do you do things good? Well, one of the things that the Word of God teaches us as far as doing good, it must be done by faith. So in other words, here we find the flesh, and the flesh is doing things not by faith, not by trusting in God and depending on God and leaning upon Him and on His commandments and following Him, but rather the flesh is that rebellious side going our own way against God. And so if that's all we have, then whatsoever is not of faith, the scripture says in Romans 14, verse 23, is sin. So Romans 14, 23 just makes it clear here that he says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So the source of good is God and His grace and the Holy Spirit's work. We know about the fruit of the Spirit of God. And the fruit of the Spirit is holiness and righteousness and all the different fruit that the Scripture records, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, all the different things that the Word of God records as the in Galatians as the fruit of the Spirit. But it's righteousness. It's the ability to do what is good, but it's given of the Holy Spirit. And we only attain that good by faith. Faith works good within us. And so whatsoever is not of faith, he says, is sin. So anything that people without faith, without saving faith, do is going to be sin because they're not going to do it by faith. They're not going to be doing it in dependence upon God, relying upon God as the source of their strength. No, they don't want to rely on God anyway. They'd rather go their way. They would rather rely, self-reliant, would rather rely upon themselves and their own wisdom and their own understanding and their own religious views. But also, outwardly, a lot of times people appear to be right, and so they do a lot of things that do look to be right, and we're thankful for that, and we're thankful that that's the case. But as well, the Word of God tells us that in order to please God, what do we have to do? Well, the law is summed up in two commandments, two great commandments. The first great commandment is love the Lord our God with all our soul, all our heart, soul, mind, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. That love is to be the motivating factor for any good that is done. Love is required as object or motive behind what is done in order for it to please God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 14, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 14, the scripture says there, let all your things be done with charity or love. Let all your things be done. Everything that you do is to be done in love. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 6, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, the word says here, For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith, here's what avails, here's what matters, in Christ, faith which worketh by love. So those who are in Christ, they, for anything to avail in terms of righteousness, for it to actually be righteous, it requires that there is faith which worketh by love. And so we find that that's the means, it's the motive as well behind what is done that's righteous, that's good. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5, 1 Timothy 1, 5, he speaks about the this love. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5, the scripture says, now the end of the commandment is charity or love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So it gets back to this faith. It gets back to love. And he says the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. So a pure heart is required. Love is required. That is in order for there to be that which is true obedience to the commandment, true righteousness being done. So what good is being done? Man is always in his broken nature is self-justifying. He does outward things. Oftentimes he does things right in order to justify himself. In other words, he's going to do a lot of good things. Man is going to do a lot of good things in order, but he's going to be doing them for totally for the wrong reason. In other words, he's going to be doing them, he's going to do them outwardly. He's going to do certain things outwardly, and he might be a very benevolent person in terms of giving a lot of money to certain causes and such as this. It might, and we'd say, well, we're grateful that he did that. But at the same time, the reason behind why he might be doing it is rebellion against God, is to in order to make himself look good and make himself look justified, make himself be independent of God. And that he doesn't need God. He doesn't need anything. He can do good. He can do carry good things out without God and not be dependent upon God. And so we find that that's oftentimes the case. And it's kind of like, you know, you teach your child something, how to do something. You teach your child how to do something good, and you give them that instruction on how to do it, and then you end up finding out, well, they're using it against you. You know, you teach them how to carry something out that's like something good, nothing wrong with hunting and fishing and such as that, but he decides to start doing whatever he's doing in rebellion against you and against you. Someone teaches teach a kid how to go hunting, and then he wants to go to war against you. Comes and shoots you up. Well, that shooting a deer or shooting a bird is a lot different than shooting you. You know, it's just that there can be this form of it looks like it's the same thing in terms of the action. And on the outside, you look at it and you think, well, people are doing certain things that they look good, but they're not good on the inside. They're still acts of rebellion against God. And there's no good thing. Romans chapter 7, verse number 18, that verse says here that there's just, that within his flesh dwelled no good thing. It's not the source for good. The flesh, the sinful flesh, is absolutely not the source for good. Also, when you think about the fact that man is totally depraved such that he can't do anything good, you get to the motive being the very chief motive or the very chief objective of man. What's the chief object of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But to glorify God is something that we're supposed to do in everything we do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so everything we do is to be done to the glory of God. Now, as a believer, we know that oftentimes we do things that are not to the glory of God. And so we know that in our own lives that there is sin and there is shortcomings in our lives in not doing things to his glory. But also, when we think about the unbeliever, their motivation to do everything to the glory of God is when they don't have the desire and the purpose of heart to do things to the glory of God. Everything's got to be done to the glory of God for it to be good. And so if it's not done to the glory of God, then it is not good and before God. It might be okay for us, and we might say, well, I'm glad they did that, or I'm glad that some, you know, even a believer might do something for the wrong reason, but it's a good thing that they did. But to say that it's righteousness and to say that it's really good requires that it's being done to the glory of God. The Word of God says, one of the verses we'll look at as we think about this, one verse that just stands out, is Proverbs chapter 21 and verse number 4. Proverbs 21 and verse 4. And it's an interesting passage here. It's a passage that deals with the sovereignty of God, because he says in verse number 1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." The Lord just turns people's heart any way he wants to. And so he is able, he's in control, he is in sovereign control over man and over his thoughts, over his heart. "Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." Now here's where we get to what is good in the sight of God. Man looks at himself and everything is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. The Lord, for it to be right in God's eyes, it requires that the heart be right, that the heart is right in it, not just the outward acts. And man's judgment is not good enough. He says, "To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." He says, so in other words, the inward things that are unseen are more important than the outward thing, just an outward sacrifice. A high look, okay, what's a high look? A high look is arrogance. In other words, someone having arrogance. And the high look might not even be something you could see, but it's arrogance. And a proud heart is clearly not something you can see. But that's sin, a proud heart. And the plowing of the wicked is sin. So these things that are inside, that are certain wickedness, that are just the motivation behind what we do, are the character behind what we do, high look, proud heart, or, as he says here, and even the plowing of the wicked is sin. What things we think are so perfectly good, like plowing a field, is sin in the eyes of the Lord when it is by the wicked. When it comes from out of a wicked heart, when it comes from out of a depraved heart. And so when dealing with the subject of total depravity, we look at tonight the fact that in this depraved rebellion, all man's actions are sin against God. And so to see and to realize that we are sinful before God obviously is absolutely essential to the salvation of a soul. To anyone being saved, they must see themselves as sinful and wicked before God, and not self-sufficient and not righteous of themselves. And so we look tonight at this part of the total depravity. You know, a lot of the doctrines of grace, the remaining four, when you're dealing with unconditional election, God's choosing, and such as this, and irresistible or limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints, they all kind of flow out of the problem. The real problem is the T, The real problem that man has is total depravity. If man is totally depraved, there has to be, salvation has to be all of God and all of his grace. And so it's important, the most important part, I think, of the doctrines of grace is an understanding of how broken that man is. And if we get there, then to say that there's any hope that he can in any way be responsive in a good way to God's offer is fruitless. It's not real. And so to get to a right position on the subject of total depravity is important. So we'll stop right there tonight.